All right, so good to see you here in the house of the Lord today. Today, we're going to study the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Today, we will glorify our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who saved this world and humanity. Yes, He saved all humanity. Didn't matter if you lived before Him or after Him or at the same time as Him, He died for all humanity. And we should never, ever forget that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him once again. And Father, we do thank You so much for Your great, great plan of salvation for us. You wanted a people, a special people who loved You and would give their hearts to You, Lord, and their lives to You. And it wasn't just by selecting a certain group, Lord. It was by giving them the choice of loving a Savior who gave Himself completely, completely for them. And Lord, I'm so thankful that most, if not all, of these saints sitting in front of me today have done just that. They called on You for their salvation, trusted in You for their salvation, and now they are committed to living a life for You that one day they will be standing before You in glory, admiring the wonderful, saving God that You are. We thank You. We thank You, and we are celebrating what You did for us today. This is the beginning of the end, but it's not really the end. It's just Your work for us. It's the end of our sin that controlled us. So, Lord, we thank You and give You praise and glory. And thank You for sending the Holy Spirit to help us live a life pleasing to You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to read a number of scriptures, and you don't need to write them down. We're going to go back to them in a minute. But I just want you to listen to these scriptures. Starting in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 9, 12, verse 12 and 13. Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Then Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, it says, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then jumping forward to the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. And then we're going to jump into the New Testament with Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. And this event is recorded in all four of the Gospels with a few little differences. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road and cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then we're going to jump all the way to the last book in the Scripture, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. And it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Praise God. Those Old Testament prophetic verses with their New Testament fulfillment, along with one verse of prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled from the book of Revelation. They all speak of our Lord and Savior. To help our understanding of the Passion Week of Christ, this is the week we call the Passion Week of Christ. This begins the final days of His earthly life before He's glorified and takes His position as the Savior of the world. Amen? And so we're going to look at this today. And it's going to help us to know the travel movements and the timing of Jesus and His apostles during this week called the Passion Week of Christ. This will help us appreciate the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God and the depth of His love. Here are the movements a week or so before they reach Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Mark 10:46, Jesus and the apostles are in Jericho. That's kind of north and east of Bethany and Jerusalem. And they start traveling down to Bethany. That's where they were actually going first. Eventually, they would get to Jerusalem. And Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. It's within an easy walk of the city. And then, John 12:1, verses 1 through 8, says this. 6 days before Passover. Now we have a time stamp. We have some timing here. So 6 days before Passover, Jesus has dinner with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha in Lazarus's home there in Bethany at the end of the Sabbath day on Saturday. Now that becomes a point you need to remember. It's the end of the Sabbath day. Remember, in the Hebrew culture, the days began and ended in the evening, right? When do we start a new day in our culture? Midnight. Midnight becomes the next day, doesn't it? At midnight tonight, we'll go from Sunday to Monday. But in their culture, it was marked by sundown. So today, if we were out on Sunday in their culture, around sundown, and you know what? I didn't look, but I wonder if they had a certain time. You know, our weather forecasters today, they can tell us what time the sun's going to go down, can't they? And they'll say sunset at a certain time. Now, I don't know if they could do that back then. Maybe they just set a time. I don't know. But at a certain time, near sundown, would end the one day, so Sunday would end, and Monday would begin, right? Keep that in mind. It becomes important. So, they were at his house having dinner, and then the day changed from the Sabbath day to the first day of the week, Sunday. Next is, well, let me go back and read that whole thing. 6 days before Passover, Jesus had dinner with Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany at the end of the Sabbath day, which was their Saturday. Then Mark 11:1 says this, the next day, which would be what day? It would be Sunday. Remember, the end of the Sabbath day, Saturday. Now it's Sunday, the first day of the week. They called it the first day of the week because to them it was. We call it that for another reason. We'll talk about that later. Mark 11:1, the next day, Sunday, near Bethany, after leaving Lazarus, Jesus and his disciples get the donkey and the colt. They brought both of them. That's another point we probably need to remember. They brought both of them into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Why was Jerusalem important? It was the apple of God's eye. That was the city He claimed. He said, "This is my city." And many great and wonderful things happened in that city. And this is probably the culmination of their greatness. So, in Mark 11:11, back to Bethany, or the Garden of Gethsemane, after the triumphal entry. So now He's going to start going back and forth between Jerusalem and Bethany, or maybe the Garden of Gethsemane, because the Garden of Gethsemane was one of His favorite places to stay, and sometimes they would just spend the night there in the garden. And they wouldn't go to anybody's house. They would just camp out there. So the next day, Monday, they encounter the withered tree. Jesus and His apostles go by that tree, remember? And they looked at it and said, "Oh, this tree doesn't have any fruit on it." And so Jesus did a teaching that day. That was on Monday. They encountered the tree. And then His apostles spent the next 2 days, Tuesday and Wednesday. And what were they doing? They would go back into to Jerusalem, to the temple. And they would teach. Jesus would teach. The apostles would be there observing this. And they would be learning from Him. This is kind of like their college education, right? They're getting that one, that very tender time with Him. So they're in the temple teaching. And they might possibly have been there part of the day on Thursday. Because what happened on Thursday? At the end of the day, Thursday changed to Friday at sundown. And that was the beginning of the Passover. So they had to get the preparation for Passover finished during the daylight hours of Thursday and have it all ready up there in the upper room for Friday, Thursday night. What we would call Thursday night, but it's actually Friday morning. Remember, sundown signals the end of the day Thursday and the beginning of the day Friday. Why is that significant? Because it means that Jesus was arrested Friday in the dark, but it was their morning, so He was arrested Friday in the dark and crucified Friday during the daylight hours, and then interred Friday afternoon before the sun went down. So that whole activity of His arrest and His trial and His crucifixion and His interment, it all happened in one day. Did you ever think about that? How quickly that happened, how quickly it passed? You know, we're so busy in our lives, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, do we? And it becomes kind of a blur. And I think it was just important. That's why I created this message. I think it was important that we look back and think about what actually happened and the timing of it. And so I think it's important. So it was Friday afternoon that He died on the cross. Now we need to understand that the triumphal entry of the God of Israel to His chosen earthly capital city wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. Things happened and then God said, "Oh, I think I'll do this." No, it didn't happen that way at all. It wasn't a reaction to circumstance. The prophet Zechariah prophesied this event over 500 years before it happened. 500 years. Zechariah said, "This is going to happen." This was a God-planned event. God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. And He's demonstrating that here. How often do we think of that? Oh, we know it's prophesied. But do we really think that God planned it out? We need to think about these things because it's a sign of God's sovereignty. And it's also a sign of the true identity of Jesus as the Christ. These are markers that identify Him with no doubt as the Son of God who came to be the Lamb of God and take away our sin. God's sovereignty and the true identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of all humanity. That's who we're talking about here. Way more than just a man. And we need to stop and dig in and think about that. 2 Kings 9, 12, 13 says this. We read it earlier. Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Now what's happening here? God has Elisha, the prophet, anoint Jehu as king over Israel because Israel had gone the way of Baal and they were worshiping false idols. And God raised up Jehu to take care of that. He wasn't the king. Another cousin of his was the king. But God raised him up and had him take care of it. And he slew that king and took over the kingdom. And then he went around and started destroying all of the Baal idols in the land. They had groves where they had these idols. And he went out and destroyed all those. And he restored the land of Israel to godliness and following the Lord God Almighty, who at that time they knew as God Almighty, right? They knew a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what to call him. So the men that were present when Jehu was anointed as king, they took their coats and they laid their coats at his feet as a sign of faith and loyalty. Faith to God that he raised him up and loyal to this king who is going to do the will of God. That's why they laid those coats down there. The symbolic demonstration was repeated for Jesus during his triumphal entry, wasn't it? During the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Psalm 118, 25 and 26 says this, Save now, I pray. That's what Hosanna means. Did you know that? Hosanna, save now. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. If one sets out to prove they are the fulfillment of prophecy, the Messiah, and more, then that one must complete every bit of the prophecy to the minutest detail. How long have we been looking at the prophecies and how they apply to Jesus? And how long have people been looking to see if they can find one place, just one place where Jesus didn't follow everything to the letter? They haven't been able to find that. They never will. Because God is sovereign. He had it all planned out. And He does that to remove all doubt. Amen. You can trust in Jesus as the Savior because God has guaranteed that is who He is. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. Amen. He does things so there is no doubt. You can have full assurity in who He is and what He has done for you. Amen? Why is it also called Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday. I can't prove it, but I kind of think it's from either a secular source or a non-Christian source. It has its roots in Jerusalem because you know what they did in the years to come by? Around the 4th century, I think, the merchants in that area got the idea that, you know how we celebrate Thanksgiving and how we celebrate Father's Day and Mother's Day? Why do we do those things? Yeah, it's nice to recognize the people. We love them, right? But merchants, entrepreneurs came up with those ideas to sell greeting cards and make money. That's what they did. They created those days and made them special so they could make a living off of it. That may be what happened with Palm Sunday. Merchants in the area in Jerusalem, you know, people were coming to Jerusalem to see where the Lord had given His life. They wanted to see this. And here's another way that the merchants could make some money. They began selling palm fronds so you could have your souvenir palm. Take it back home with you, right? You know, when you go to Jerusalem today, there's souvenir shops all over the place. Is that true, James? Yeah. They want you to have things. They'll sell you a little bottle of water from the Jordan River. Right? Hey, here's a little piece of wood. It might have come off the cross of Jesus. You better take that home with you. God doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want those kind of things in your life. He wants you to trust Him because of who He is. So I think that's one reason why they started up with Palm Sunday, because you don't find Palm Sunday in the Scriptures. They don't call it Palm Sunday. Biblicists correctly refer to this day as Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the city of God. Although the Jews of his time, on this day, the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus, hailed Jesus as a king. What kind of a king were they hailing? We want you to defeat these Romans and take us out of their tyranny. We want freedom from this. We know we were free in our old days, the early history of our country. We were free of this. Nobody told us what to do, where to go, how to live. And we want that freedom again. So King Jesus, free us. Son of God, free us. That's what we want. We want to be saved now from the Roman government. That's what they were looking for. They hailed King Jesus, but they had the wrong idea of His kingdom, didn't they? They were thinking He would defeat the Romans and establish His kingdom right there in Jerusalem. We could be this week in a new kingdom. Our King Jesus on the throne. Nearly all the people who were there witnessing this event were followers of Judaism. Judaism is the religion of God without Jesus, basically, is a way I think of it. Oh, they knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't want to really give Him the honor of committing their life to Him, sacrificing themselves for them, not in the reality of killing themselves, but giving their life to Him and serving Him, doing what He wanted them to do. Ask me to go somewhere and give the gospel, and I'll do it. See, they didn't want to cow down to that. They wanted to do their own thing. And they rejected the idea of Jesus being the true spiritual king that they needed, because they didn't think they needed a spiritual king. We're the children of God. We're His chosen people. We don't need anything like that. We're going to heaven when we die because He chose us. That was the way they thought about it. They didn't need a Savior for their spiritual life. They just needed to be freed from Rome. That's what they wanted. They didn't realize that they were outside of God's true kingdom. Without Jesus, everyone without Jesus is outside of God's true kingdom. Amen. They're not going to be with the Lord when they leave this place. That's why it's so important that we get out there and give the gospel. We want them in the kingdom. Why do we want them in the kingdom? Because He wants them in the kingdom. I would that all would be saved. That's what God says. There's only one way that's going to happen. That they hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's our mission. That's what Jesus said. Go. Go and make disciples. Tell them my gospel. Tell them to call on the name of the Lord so they can be saved and be with me for eternity. That's where I want them to be. His kingdom based on faith and not physical ethnic standing. Folks, that won't get you in. Your earthly works will not get you in. Your earthly identity won't get you in. You must have the identity of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you call on the name of the Jesus, you call on His name, Jesus, and you get saved, you get His identity. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives in you. Yes, give him praise. He did all that just for you. And this is the beginning. This is the week where it's all going to culminate. And the Holy Spirit is going to be able to come and reside in you and guide you to that loving, caring, serving life, that obedient life, that life of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to be committed to God? Why are we committed to be committed to Jesus? Because He was committed to us. He gave His life. No greater friend does anyone have that someone would lay down their life for them. That's what He did. Amen. He laid down His life. Jesus Himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, My kingdom is not from here. It will be one day. One day His kingdom will be on earth. It won't be this earth. It'll be a newly created earth. This one will be destroyed, completely obliterated. And God will create a brand new earth where we can come and live and be in His kingdom. And there'll be no sin, there'll be no death, there'll be no heartache. It will be as it should have been before Adam did what he did." Praise God. We're going to a future that is so wonderful, we can't even imagine it. Try as you will, you cannot imagine it. Amen? We remember and celebrate this day because it is the day Jesus chose to initiate the deliverance of all creation. He gave Himself for the creation. Due to His faithful obedience to His Father, He, Jesus Christ, would become the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, redeeming ownership of humanity and all of creation to place its title deed back into the hands of His Father. Yes, He took it back by paying the price, shedding His blood, giving His body, and our greatest enemy would be defeated. Yes, He's defeated. He's living now on borrowed time. And He knows it. That's why He's frantically busy trying to fool as many people as He can. Don't believe in Jesus? That is a lie. Satan is a liar. We are told in the Scripture, why does he come? To steal, kill, and destroy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call on the name of Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. That's where you want to go. You want to run to Jesus. And do it as often as you feel the urge. For any little reason, go. He'll be happy to see you. Can you just imagine him with his arms open, smiling? I don't know who that loved one was in your life that you didn't get to see him all the time. But when you did see them, that's how they were. They had their arms open and a great big smile on their face. I don't know if that was your granny or an uncle or an aunt. I don't know who it was, but it doesn't matter. That's what Jesus will be like. He'll have his arms open and he'll be welcoming you into his kingdom. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed ownership of all creation and more importantly, us, humanity. And so we can be one with God the Father. He claimed back all the saints into the glorious kingdom of God Almighty. That's where we're going, folks. We're going into the kingdom of God Almighty. No excitement at all? Because we can't imagine what that's going to be like. Our little brain here can't figure it out. We don't have the picture yet. But I say amen. We're going home and we know where that home is. And we know who's there waiting for us. going to be great. So here we are at the last 6 days before Calvary. It's coming. It's Sunday today, but Friday's coming. There was an old African-American preacher that used to preach that. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen. Resurrection Day is coming. But we have to experience Friday first. Amen? We have to know that our Lord and Savior paid the price, gave His body, and shed His blood so that we can be one with Him and be in His kingdom. Amen? So we're at the last 6 days before Calvary as God prepares all the participants of this moment. He's getting them ready to be part of it as it plays out for the most important event ever in this universe, the redemption of humanity.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Due to His faithful obedience, the Romans, the Jews, the apostles, the enemy, and Jesus, the Christ, the only one able to meet and perfectly overcome our enemy and redeem us back. That day's coming. The only one able to perfectly overcome. And we're part of it too. Oh, I know. This all took place a couple of thousand years ago, but we're still part of it.
That's right.
We're part of it today. Being challenged to live for the Lord, just as Peter was challenged before the cock crowed. We face that challenge. We face it moment by moment. It won't be a one-time thing. We'll be challenged over and over again. But we know we can always turn to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And He will strengthen us. The Holy Spirit in us will strengthen us so that we can stand. That's our goal. Stand for Christ. Give His message.
Amen.
Speak His name out there. Meet the challenge. Speak His name out there. Ryan, would you please come? What's the Lord saying to you? Just think for a moment. What's the Lord saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit asking you to do? I'm not going to make suggestions. He's in you, and He's making the suggestion. And I'm going to let Him do it. I'm not going to try to even steal His thunder at all. What's He saying to you? You've heard the message. You've heard what Jesus is going to do. He's getting ready to do it. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? I don't know what it is, but you do. Here's the altar. It's open.